Our gospel reading today is from the book of John, chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. It's found on page 872 in your pew Bible. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hears his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Have a seat, please. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's great to be back here at Shepherd of the Hills. I was in Japan for about 12 days. It's also good to be back in Arizona. Although our trip was to see our son and daughter-in-law in Japan was absolutely marvelous, it's always good to be home. Japan is a beautiful country, and the Japanese people are lovely, hospitable, kind, and quiet, actually. When you're on the subway, no one talks. It's a very, very interesting experience. The place is clean, even the subways. And Tokyo is the largest city in the world of 37 million people, and yet it was the cleanest country I've ever been in. We walked some garden plots ready to be planted, and Chris exclaimed one time, "Even their dirt is clean." Meaning, there were no rocks. There was nothing to try to mess up that dirt. It was completely immaculate. Even their dirt is clean. Well, we cherished our time there with our family, and it was very memorable and wonderful. I want to thank Pastor Tom for preaching and leading worship last Sunday. Also, Pastor Steve, for stepping in to help with the Lozinskis for Susan's Celebration of Life service last Wednesday. Thank the staff and the council for keeping everything moving along here. And the church is still standing, so I trust everything went well while I was away. Let us pray together. May the words, Lord, of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. If you've been around here for a while and know anything about me, you would know that John 10:10 is one of my favorite verses. In the 10th chapter of John, Jesus states his beautiful role as shepherd. And in this chapter, he also states that he is the gate. I am the gate for the sheep. Meaning he is our savior, our protector, our shelter, and defender. He leads us to what is best, which he says is a full life or the abundant life. He says in verse 9, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture." He says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So Jesus is the gate. Through him we come in and go out and find pasture. It reminds me of the promise that is fulfilled through Jesus from Psalm 18, where it speaks about him. It says, "He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes that were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. That spacious place sounds to me like, say, like the going out, coming in, and finding safe pasture. He is our defender. Now, I want to hold you to hold on to all these thoughts about Jesus, that he's the gate, our Savior, protector, Savior, shelter, and defender. He leads us to what is best, this full life. Hold that in your mind and your heart as we now turn to 1 Corinthians 14, the chapter in the Scriptures that brings clarity and understanding to the issues of speaking in tongues and prophecy and how we can behave as Christ's body, the church, decently and orderly, because God is a God of order, not of chaos. And the church is not the building, although we have a beautiful building here at Shepherd of the Hills. It is the people gathered together in worshiping God. Paul would say, build up the church, not make a mess of it. Chapter 14, which I'd encourage you to turn to now in your Bible, it's on page 935, I believe, 934 in your Bibles, speaks about spiritual intelligence. You've likely heard a lot these days about emotional intelligence. Pete Scazzaro defines it as respecting yours and others' whole humanity. Well, you see, we are emotional, we're cognitive, and we're also instinctual in our being as human beings. And emotional intelligence is the ability to understand emotion as a signal and not a problem. And to determine how to regulate your emotions and listen to the signals that another person is giving so that emotion can be used well to feel closer to others and build healthy relationships with others. A person who is not emotionally intelligent either stuffs their emotions or is ruled by them. God gave us emotions as a signal to warn us that something is unjust or a lie or not right. And he gave us our emotions to help us feel close to one another. Paul's dealing with emotional intelligence in this chapter, but also spiritual intelligence of what to do and when to do what in worship in the public sphere. Now, the church in Corinth is off base in a lot of ways, as we've learned as we've studied this entire book. And the practice of tongues is yet another example of where they've strayed away from where they need to be. They're to build up the church, not make a mess of it. So if you look with me at chapter 14, let's look now at verse 1. We didn't read that this morning, but it begins with these words: pursue love and strive for the spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. Last week, Tom Ashbrook spoke on the love chapter and being connected to God. That's how we love God and experience God's love. He wrote a book on this topic, which I would highly recommend. But remember what Paul said at the beginning of chapter 13 last week in verses 1 to 3. He said, if I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So again, referring back to chapter 13, our highest aspiration is love. Paul begins here with two spiritual gifts that he wants to expand upon in this section: tongues and prophecy. So now let's look together at verse 2. For those who speak in a tongue do not speak to other people, but to God. For nobody understands them, since they are speaking mysteries in the Spirit. The word for tongue here is the word that is same in Pentecost of a real language. It's a language that another people group speaks. And having just been in a country where I didn't know the language and it took me a week to learn the phrase, thank you very much, arigato gozaimasu, and every time I was called to do that, I totally messed it up. It would be great to have another language given to you by the Spirit. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about having a language so you can order some food in another country. He's talking about a prayer language that edifies God. It's a real language, and he's talking about a supernatural gift of speaking a language never learned, just as happened on the day of Pentecost. Paul will speak about this later, but the true gift of tongues consists of praise, prayer, and thanksgiving, and singing unto God. Now let's look at verse 3 and the other gift he's going to speak about. On the other hand, those who prophesy speak to other people for their building up and encouragement and consolation. Prophecy is basically explaining and expounding upon the mind of God. It's explaining and expounding upon what God wants to share with us and what God is teaching us. He says in that verse there are three effects of what prophecy does. First, it builds people up. And the Greek word there reflects building a house. So we think about it, it means here to build your house on the solid foundation is what the concept of the gift of prophecy gives people. It gives us a solid foundation of truth which to build our lives upon. We need this so much to build our lives upon the truth of Scripture, the Word, and Jesus Christ. It's interesting, what I learned in Japan is there are lots of ancient shrines and ancient temples. They're Buddhist. And the interesting thing about Buddhism, or at least some strains of Buddhism, is that truth does not come to the student through words. It comes through meditation. And a Zen master gives their students their mind somehow, and truth is translated through meditation where it sounds to me like they just kind of get it. And I was thinking, wow, that would be, it's very spiritual sounding and very spiritual, but how would you know you really got it unless you really get to talk about it? I love that we're Christians and we have the Word of God. And that Jesus is a solid rock on which to stand. So we can speak about truth. We can hear truth. We can expound on truth. And prophecy is explaining and expounding upon the mind of God. The second thing that he lists there in verse 3 is prophesying strengthens people. The Greek word is one of the titles that the Holy Spirit is, paraclete, strengthening. So the prophecy strengthens God's people by means of supporting and encouraging them. It's literally one called alongside. So to strengthen, to support, to steady. It's like holding up someone's arms when they're weak. That's what prophecy does. It strengthens us so that we can walk. And third, as he says there, prophecy gives consolation or comfort. The word really is to empathize, to put oneself in the place of others and to feel the pressures that they are under. It means that we are able to identify with them and thus comfort them with the fact that you too have been there, and to assure them that God is working it out with them as he worked it out with you. That's what the word of prophesying is intended to do, to build up, to strengthen, and to comfort. Now let's read on. Look at verse 4 and 5. Those who speak in a tongue build up themselves, but those who prophesy build up the church. Now I would like all of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. One who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. So what is Paul getting at? He's saying, build up the church, not make a mess of it. Practice what is best to build up the church. The church must be fed by the word, and tongues by itself will not do it unless there is interpretation of tongues to go along with it. Look at verse 6. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I speak to you in some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? And then he gives a couple examples, like playing an instrument, whether it be a flute or a harp or a trumpet. Almost anyone could pluck some strings or blow into a flute or blow into a trumpet, but that doesn't mean you know how to play it or to make sense of it. He compares that to speaking in tongues. If you don't know what's going on, you don't know what's being said. If a bugle is played and it's just some random notes, it's not revelry or taps, the soldiers wouldn't know what to do. We need to be articulate in what's being said. And he says speaking in tongues without interpretation isn't unintelligible. Look at verse 12. So with yourselves, since you are eager for spiritual gifts, strive to excel in them for building up the church. Verse 13, therefore one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. Now this verse reinforced the idea that this is a real language. Paul's talking about a real language. And one of the supernatural gifts of speaking in tongues, speaking languages, that was never learned. He goes on to explain again more about tongues and what it means to pray in the Spirit. But he says in conclusion in verse 19, nevertheless, in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So brothers and sisters, do not be children in your thinking, rather be infants in evil, but be in thinking, be adults. In other words, build up the church. To summarize what's happening in Corinth, people with the gift of tongues were occupying their time together just worshiping the Lord in their own little world with no regard for others. They were speaking and praising God, but there was no interpretation. So no one knew what was being said. It didn't build up the church. It didn't attract non-believers. It seemed like simply chaos. And Paul wants his church to be a safe refuge, a place protected and strong. Build up the church, not make a mess of it. And the further division of people speaking in all kinds of tongues was further dividing the church, not bringing people together. Look at verse 26 with me. What should be done then, my friends? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Another word for building up there is edification. Edification means more than simply teaching or instruction of the mind. The word is much larger than that. It means to build up people. When you come to church, I think you expect to be built up, to be edified, instructed, encouraged, comforted, uplifted. It does something for us to gather together and worship. And it's like the cobwebs that have been gathering all week can be cleaned off, and we get a fresh start as we come into Christ's presence. That's what the apostle describes here. When Christians get together, it ought to be the aim of our meetings that everything done contributes to the understanding of the mind, the uplifting of the spirit, and the encouragement of the heart. That is the edifying process, involving growth, understanding, worship, and exhortation. An activity that on the basis of what God is going, that God is going to be with you and working through you all week, was the reason that the church met in the first century and continues to be the reason we meet today. 2 Sundays ago, I taught the class between services on what we value as a church. And one of our values is this: we glorify God. To explain that, we say our worship is sacred, participatory, and musical. To us, sacred describes doing what contributes to the understanding of the mind, the uplifting of the spirit, the encouragement of the heart. The result of worship is edification. Matthew and I worked together to create the themes for our worship services, and Matthew selects fantastic music that goes along to edify us and lift us up and build us up. Because we're to build up the church, not make a mess of it. Verse 33 says this, "For God is a God not of disorder, but of peace." Remember what I asked you to hold on to at the beginning of the message from John 10? That Jesus states his beautiful role of shepherd and also says that he is the gate, our savior, our protector, shelter, and defender. He leads us to what is best, a full life. The church in Corinth had too much ego, ecstatic emotional outbursts because of people speaking in tongues without interpretation and people taking the floor and speaking ad nauseum about what they wanted to say. Paul's instruction here brings the church back to its purpose of understanding, bringing understanding to the mind, uplifting the spirit and encouraging the heart, edification. There you have it, spiritual intelligence. Build up the church, not make a mess of it. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that we are involved in your incredible work. Lord, that we can hear from you, learn from you, be edified and uplifted, built up, because we worship together. Thank you for the ways that your word comes to us through the speaking of the word, through the reading of the scriptures, through the music. Lord, all these things encourage us and help us. Lord, thank you, too, that this life and church especially is not about us. It's about your greater purpose to reach out to the world, to share these truths and this joy with people. And that when people come to our church for the first time or continue to come, Lord, that they could sense something vital and different is going on here. Something that's of you. Something that is filled with your Holy Spirit and is drawing us closer to you. So, Lord, help our worship to reflect your good purposes. And thank you that you've given us gifts, gifts of tongues and prophecy to be used appropriately to build up your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.